in the midst of, I was scheduled to speak this Sunday, and early last week, well, before last Sunday, was kind of hearing the beginnings of a message, and then in the midst of the fires, just kind of scrapped that, and that'll be for another time. I was just asking the Holy Spirit, you know, what do you have for us this week? What is the word that he would speak to us? And Friday and yesterday, as I was praying and preparing, I just felt like he kept saying, you're not alone. That my people are never alone. I've put you in community. You're always together. And there's a great smile and pleasure on him about what it means that we're together. And so this morning, I just want to remind you of what it means that we're together. What do we do together? And I want to offer you a metaphor of a redwood tree and a grove of redwood trees as something that I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, here's a picture to use as a metaphor to mark this event in your life. Because each of us, you know, from the little kids we have in our faith community to the oldest, this will be part of our history. This will be something that we'll talk about. It'll mark this community. We'll be recovering from this as a community for years to come. And I felt like the picture of a redwood tree and a grove of redwood trees is a metaphor that he's offering us, that it could be a picture that would be a hopeful picture, a picture of strength and of life that could, we could accept that to the degree that you want to. It could be something that would be as clear of an image of this October, these fires, as the fire itself, or than the way it affected your life. And so I want to use that picture of a redwood tree this morning as we talk about what does it mean that we're together. So before we get into what does that mean, I wanted to talk about redwood trees a little bit. You know, we know that they are stately and majestic, that they're huge, that they're unique. You know, botanists are still discovering things that are unique among trees specific to the redwood trees. They only grow in this area. There's about 100-mile latitude of the earth in California, and that's where they grow. They don't grow other places. They certainly don't thrive other than in our area. And they're the largest and tallest trees of the world. They persevere through time, through drought, through fire, through being cut down. And they start from a seed no bigger than a tomato seed. California redwoods can grow to a height of more than 350 feet and a width of up to 22 feet at the base. And they've been around for millions of years. They can reach ages of 2,000 years old and regularly reach 600 years old. I think it's cool that diseases are virtually unknown among redwood trees, and insect damages is rather insignificant to them. They're very resilient against pests that would attack other kinds of trees. The bark of redwood trees and the fact that the foliage is high on them, in addition to how much water is in their trunks, makes them be very resilient against even the hottest of fires. Redwood trees have a unique community. They often grow, they're strongest, they thrive when they grow in groves, and they replenish the soil, they recycle water, they add nutrients from the foliage to their own soil, and that supports the life of shrubs and other kinds of trees and animal life. But they also, redwood trees also are unique from other trees in that they reproduce in more than one way. And so that's part of how they survive fires and different things, is that they're able to reproduce in more than one way. A tree can be burned or cut, and new trees will sprout from its roots, from its trunk, in addition to reproducing sexually as other trees do. The roots of the redwood trees, many of us have heard this, and it is a cool metaphor in the midst of, as we're looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. Redwood trees, most tall trees would have a very deep taproot, and you would expect that redwood trees would because they're so much taller, and yet they don't. They don't have a taproot at all. In fact, they have very shallow roots, but they extend a great distance, and they intertwine with the roots of other redwood trees so that the trees in a grove of redwoods will become so intermeshed with one another that they even fuse together. And that's what provides the great strength tremendous strength, and it allows redwood groves to withstand high winds and the raging waters of floods because they have the strength of their own root system, but it's linked together with the root system of the trees surrounding it. And so it's a picture of community, and I've been praying that it would become a picture for us of this time, and that us individually in this community are like that. We're resilient like that, like a redwood tree. And there's this strength that we have because we're not alone, because we are together. And so this isn't going to be, and none of this will be new. I just want to journey through some of the, not all, but some of what it means that we're a community of faith. What do we do together? Remind you of scriptures where we see people of God doing things together in some of our own stories. So, and I have just different picture, amazing pictures of redwood trees just to continue to connect the two. So what do we do together? We worship together and pray together. We live together at times. I was thinking on Friday, have you ever thought of yourself in the context of what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman regarding worship? She's talking about where she worships, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And then especially right here, he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And we're part of that continuum. We're part of that, the fulfillment of those words. God has sought you and me to be worshipers. And we worship God because we know him, because he's revealed himself to us. And we worship this God who is not hidden. He's not hard to reach. He's not hard to get to. He's not mysterious. There's things about him that we have yet to understand, and yet he's open to us. And he calls us to worship him. We see the early church coming together to pray. I like how in Acts chapter 1 it says that all of the apostles, the disciples, and friends and family of Jesus, it says they were together continually with one mind, devoting themselves to prayer. And we do that together too. Think of the way that the disciples lived with Jesus and did ministry with Jesus, the meals they shared, the way they fed the crowds, interacted with other people. They were in all kinds of people's homes, Zacchaeus' home, the Pharisees' home, Mary and Martha. They shared all things together. Also in Acts, it says that they shared all things together, and the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. And so not only part of what it means to be together as the body of Christ is that we do life together, but that isn't just for us, right? It's also a witness to others as we share and worship and live and care for one another. It's a witness to those around us of who God is to us. Another aspect of what it means that we're together is that we're healed by God and that we heal one another. We heal others. Being healers is part of our identity. And we've been focusing that in the last years here at Grace, that we are people who carry and dispense the power of God to heal, to restore, to bring freedom, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring identity to the orphan, that we live from this expectation of victory. And it affects how we expect things. As we pray for Norbert this morning, there's expectation in the room. It's not like that everywhere. And that's part of who we are. And that expectation that you have, that you know that God can heal, that's part of what we share. That's part of what it means that we're together. And we witness and participate in one another's healings. Think of the testimonies that Grace Fellowship has of healings and the way that your heart leaps when you think of those things that you've seen, the people that are alive and well today that were facing a medical crisis at one time in their life. We suffer together We live through tragedy together. I was thinking of the persecution of the church by Saul before he encountered God. The early church endured persecution from him, and then he encounters God, and then his life, of course, his narrative is full of persecution. And yet in Philippians 3, we see Paul say that he counts it all for loss for the sake of Christ. Why? How can he count his suffering, his great persecution, as lost? He says, because of all that he knows of God, this great knowledge of God. And Paul says that if he can identify in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, he knows he will identify in his glory. That's the hope that keeps us going in the midst of suffering. I wanted to read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 24, especially in the honor of those who have lost their homes. This is in the New Living Translation. Jeremiah says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, and therefore I will hope in him." And so we live through tragedy, and we live through loss and disappointment. I was thinking of Lazarus and of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, of Jesus's crucifixion, of the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church. That's just some of the New Testament, the tragedies that people lived through. And just like the redwood trees survive, you know, we survive, not just physically, but there's life that continues on after tragedy. And you're marked by those tragedies, but you're also marked by the life that comes from them. And we all have testimonies in our lives, don't we, of that being true for us. It's not just an idea. It's not an ideal. You can talk to people and you hear that they've been formed. Some of their strength is because of the crap they've gone through. They've lived through it. It didn't ruin them. We were made to live through tragedy because of the hope that we share. Another thing, we don't like it much either, but often we wait together. That's part of what it means that we're not alone. In the community of Christ, sometimes we're waiting. We're waiting for answers. We're waiting for provision. We're waiting for understanding. The disciples waited. Remember, Jesus said, "Wait, gather together and wait for what the Father's promised you." And they didn't even know what they were waiting for. They were just waiting. Something's going to happen. What had just happened was something they had no idea how to interpret. They didn't know what to make of Jesus' death. And then they're waiting. And we experience the supernatural together. And they didn't know what they were waiting for, but it happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." They experienced the supernatural together, just as they had. Think of all the miracles of Jesus' ministry that the disciples had experienced with him. But here they experienced this event together, and they experienced it individually, but they were together in a room, and something happened that nothing had prepared them for. And don't we have stories in Grace Fellowship of encountering the supernatural together? And you have your individual stories. And sometimes it's in the privacy of your own home, but when you share them, they add strength to us. The fact that we encounter his Spirit time and time again, it makes us strong. It's part of what it means that we're part of a family and we're not alone. And just like that picture, it doesn't show up excellently in the light, but you've all seen redwood trees that are hollowed out with fire. It's a wonder how they're standing. My kids walked through them. You know, you go to Armstrong Redwoods and you can walk through trees or see the whole tree. It's like the whole trunk is not there. And then you look and as high as you can see, the tree is growing. And that's you. I look at you and I see that. God sees that. There's things that were meant that could have destroyed you, and there's life and strength and beauty coming out of you. We experience the supernatural together and we're transformed. We thrive. Think of the transformation of Peter, a transformation of Saul, the transformation of each of you, your story, where you came from, what you're becoming. When you look at one another, do you see the goodness of God in the way that he has been faithful? I don't remember what day it was last week, but Phil and I and Ken and Christina got a text from Steve McGarry, and he was reminding us that amazing leaders in our spiritual community have been displaced. And at the time, this our Smith family and Ken and Christina were displaced. And so Steve sent a text. I want to read to you his list. He said, here's some of the great people that were displaced during active ministry. Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, Paul, John the Revelator, Martin Luther. And so we could add to that list Ken and Christine Kramer, Steve, Carol, and Christy Shook, David Smith, Ken and Christina Smith, the Phil Smith family, lots of hundreds and hundreds of people in Santa Rosa have been displaced, and God is so good. They have a place to be. They have food and water. That's something that happens, I guess, right? When we're part of a community, sometimes we have loss. Sometimes we're not where we want to be, and yet we have somewhere to be. And that made me think of those that house and come to the aid of those who are displaced. Think of the widow that fed Elijah and the miracles that she received as a result of hosting this man of God in her house. And I know that many of you feel the same way as I do, that we're calling from heaven an incredible blessing on the people that have opened their homes to the people that we love, the people in our community, as well as those that we don't know. All of those that are housing have this past week and continue to house others in their home, feed them, let them live in their home and play with their stuff. And we're inside so much, right? Because of the smoke, that God would bless them, that he would reward them, that he would prosper them, that they would receive miracles as a result of how hosting people while they're displaced. And I was thinking of, this was new for me. I was realizing the Holy Spirit was talking to me on Friday morning about how the network of roots among the Redwood Grove, and he was saying some of those aren't pretty. You know, it's not just the parts of our life, the parts of our walk with God that we're proud of that connect us. It's also our mistakes and the places where we've had to grow. We live life together and we're not always perfect. And we mess up and we struggle. And that adds to the strength of what connects us also. And I was asking Jesus for an example in Scripture, and I never thought about this, but you know, Peter's denial of Jesus happened publicly. Jesus is seated at the table with the disciples. They're having a meal. He starts to talk about suffering. He starts to talk about that he's going to die and that he's going to be denied. And it came to be known as the Last Supper, but they didn't know that then. They had no idea what was coming. And Jesus starts saying this stuff, and Peter says, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. And Jesus looks at him. He looks at him after he boasts, and he says, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. Everyone heard that. in Mark's account, it says, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same things also. And so that moment, they shared that moment of Jesus saying these things that felt outlandish. And their response, no, not me. I would never do it. And then Jesus is crucified and Peter denies him. And that was part of their community. They shared that. And I, the accounts are not clear as to whether or not all the disciples were present when Jesus spoke with Peter after his resurrection, when he said to him, Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, then feed my sheep. And he says that three times. And we know that that was this powerful moment of Jesus restoring Peter. I don't know if the disciples were present for that. But the evidence that Peter was restored is present throughout the rest of the canon of Scripture. Peter led the church. He led the apostles. Together they changed their world. But that moment of being called out, that boast of never denying Jesus, that was part of the fabric of their life. That was part of Peter. And that was part of their community. And that encourages me, because I think that's how God is. That's how his goodness, that's how his power works things together for good. Even the hard things in our life, that becomes part of the roots that hold us together, that make us stronger against high winds and against raging waters, against threats that come against us. We learn together. The disciples in their ministry time with Jesus, think of how he taught them, he worked with them, he gave them assignments, he challenged them, he corrected them. He wasn't afraid to confront them, but he also loved them. They made decisions together. The early church, Peter and the other disciples, they had to pray and select another person to take Judas's spot among the 12. And then later they chose the 7 to help with the widows. So those are just examples of the disciples. Together they had to make decisions that formed their community. And we do that at Grace too. That's part of what it means that you're not alone. In your decisions, whether they're decisions of our church or the decisions of your life, you don't have to be alone making them, because you have people that are together with you. And you don't have to be afraid of mistakes, because even those add strength to our community. Isn't that good news? And we are light and life to others. That's part of what it means that we're together. We're part of a family. We're not alone. Jesus says in John chapter 9, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And later he turns to his disciples and he says to them, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus said he came that we would have life and that we would have it abundantly. That's what we share. That's part of what holds us together, is that we're pursuing a life that is full of hope, that is full of joy, where we're convinced that hope doesn't disappoint, where we live expectant on what he says more than where we live based on what we see. We share that. It holds us together, but it also shines through us to a world that needs to see it, a world that's hopeless at times, that encounters things that are bigger than it is, bigger than they are, and they see people with a different response, and that's his light and his life shining through us. Another thing that it means to be together is that we witness one another's lives, and our life is witnessed by others. Chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about the heroes of the faith, right? Abraham and David, all these amazing people in the scriptures and it tells their story through this redemptive view. They're not their sins, murders, not mentioned. Their times of having no faith. It says that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. It doesn't mention the times where he made his own way. These heroes of the faith. And the writer of Hebrews then says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you think of yourself in the continuum of that? The lives of those in chapter 11, the hero of Hebrews, the heroes of the faith, their lives were witnessed by the people of their generation living at the same time as them. But their lives were also witnessed throughout all of Scripture. Some of the strength of those of the Jewish people in the New Testament was the stories that they had grown up singing about and hearing about their forefathers in the faith, these heroes of the faith. And it's not just the amazing moments, it's also those mistakes, as I said. And yet they're viewed through this perspective of redemption. And that's why there's so much strength. And those lives, the spirit of those people, they witnessed our lives. We're in that continuum. There's heroes of the faith now. Some are gone and some are still living among us. And we witness their lives and they add strength to our lives. I like to think of the great cloud of witnesses as applauding us. They're in heaven. They have a different perspective. They see the throne of God and the angels around worshiping 24/7. But they witness the earth. They witness the response of faith here in the face of tragedy. They witness our lives. Just like we witness the lives of one another, the places where there's heroes of the faith in our midst. I picked this picture because that's an old growth redwood tree standing, survived whatever it was that decimated that forest. And then there's all these new young redwood trees growing around it. But they're the same thing. They're the same kind of tree, and they're strengthening one another. Those roots are intertwined with the old growth and the new. And isn't it like that here? You look around, and there's heroes of the faith, people that are holding on, clinging to hope in the midst of devastation. And our roots are intertwined with them. And that they're witnessing our lives, and we witness theirs. And that's part of what it means to be together. You're not alone. You're never alone. We bring hope and life to other people. Think of the values and the mindsets that mark just our small community of faith here at Grace Fellowship. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We're a people that's convinced of it. You couldn't convince us otherwise because we've got too many testimonies of it looking bad and turning good. No one could come in here and convince us as a body. Maybe one at a low point, but not all of us. That's part of what it means that we're together. That we hold to the fact that because of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, it's true when Jesus said that we would do greater works than what we saw him do. That's a value of this church. That's an expectation we have for today and for our future. Because we believe that greater is he who is in us than who is in the world. Because we believe that hope never disappoints. Because we believe that the victory is already won and that it is ours. Because we believe we never fight alone. That God fights before us. He comes up after us. That we believe that we can impact the atmosphere around us, that we have something to add to the lives of those living next to us, that we can impact them in tangible ways, that we heal them, that we offer them hope and peace, and it's bigger than understanding. And we influence one another, not just in the natural, like we mother and father the next generation, but we do that in the spiritual as well. The way we live our lives influences others. And that's like going back to that part of the redwood trees is how they reproduce in different ways and how there's, you know, a tree may fall and a new tree will form from its stump. that's a good picture of the way that we influence one another too. In the midst of hardships that come against us, there's life that comes from it. And we can look to one another to see that life. And then just lastly, we encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." I'm so encouraged by all of you. Don't you feel the encouragement when you start to feel down? That's part of what it means that we're part of a community of Christ, is that you can reach out and there's encouragement that comes toward you from Jesus through someone else. You're not alone to encourage your heart. We grow together. We stand together. Ephesians talks about the armor of God and standing firm against the schemes of the enemy. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And I think that's how Jesus wants us to see ourselves individually, but also as a community of faith here at Grace and among the broader church in Sonoma County, that we're standing firm. And just like those redwood trees, we're made to live through things that we encounter because we're together. And he's put us here. We face difficulty and we persevere because we cling to the hope and the faith that we have. And it's not just us. We're not alone. We're always together.